So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to chapter 12. Just to kind of recap quickly, last time we finished our study with the third part of Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. We talked about men and women who lived their lives and demonstrated their faith in what God had called them to do. They were living examples of their faith. They didn't just hold on the name of Christianity. They lived this. They knew it was a lifestyle. I mean, even to the point where they risked their lives because of their faith in God. They believed their life was in God's hands, and it is. And that He wouldn't allow them to go through anything unless He gave them the strength to endure it. Even to the point of being a martyr for God's kingdom. Well, tonight we come to the practical section of the book of Hebrews. So if you're taking notes, make sure you write down these scriptures. Let's go ahead and pick up in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice what he says here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, unless you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Man, we know we're all dealing with drama. We're all going through one thing or another. The writer of Hebrews is saying, consider him, Jesus, who endured such suffering among sinners against himself. Unless you guys get weary and you guys get discouraged in your souls. Remember, Jesus went through the same thing. Probably one of the greatest dangers in the life of a believer is the danger of just cruising and doing nothing for God in His kingdom. Just cruising. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. That's all I need. I don't need nothing else. It's called cruising. The Bible tells us we're to be moving forward as we live by faith. We have to be moving. Notice we're told that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, the first time I read this back in 1981, before it was taught to me, or before I studied what it meant, I thought, wow, that means everybody that's died and gone to heaven, they're like sitting in a big circle and they're watching what's going on the earth. Doesn't that sound like that's what it's saying? Well, many take the position that these witnesses are Old Testament believers who are actually sitting in heaven watching us work for the kingdom of God. But here, these witnesses are those who have already finished their work, as they, just like we are today, live their life by faith. They went through times of suffering. We read of their lives. We read of their witness, and that's a witness to us to encourage us to keep going forward by faith. This is what Hebrews is saying. They're witnesses to us that we need to keep going forward, that we don't turn our back and backslide, that we don't give God the boot and say, you know what, God, I'm just going to do my own thing, man. Man, that's spiritual suicide. We are challenged to run this race with patience. And man, I know that's hard to do. I know it's hard to do. But the writer is saying, not only are we running with patience, but man, we're to lay aside all the various weights and the sin that so easily ensnares and sidetracks us. Things that sidetrack us. They get our eyes off the target. They get our eyes off of the prize of the goal of the high calling in God, in Christ Jesus, as Paul wrote to the church. I mean, it's pretty crazy when you consider that God has saved us from sin. He has saved us from sin. He's brought us into the holy place. As Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he said in Ephesians that we are now seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He's given us His Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And in spite of all that God has provided for us, man, we still blow it. We still blow it. We stumble. We wander around like we have nothing to look forward to. How many of us are guilty of that? I see it as a problem today. Too many Christians are not moving forward with God. They're too focused on this life, and man, this life is rather rapidly perishing. Guys, I pray that I'm wrong. I believe that God's judgment is already fallen around the world. I believe it. The reason why God sends judgment is to cause men and women to look up and look to Him. Because the time's at hand. You see, that's why Jesus hasn't come yet. The Bible says that God is long-suffering. Because His desire is that no one perishes, but that everyone would come to Jesus Christ. Peter wrote that. People get saved. They testify of their salvation. And that's all they ever do. I've always asked myself, why do believers do that? Why do they do that? I'll tell you why they do that. It's because they're not consistent with a serious study of God's Word, which is totally essential to our spiritual growth. They don't study the Word. Man, I wish every pastor, not only here in Atlanta, but in the Victor Valley, California, the United States, all around the world, I wish every pastor would open up God's holy eternal word and teach God's word to God's kids, God's sons and daughters. That's what we need. That's where the strength is. Man, if I'm going through a trial, I don't want to try to live on some fluff I heard the pastor say. I want the meat of the word, man. That's why I teach it. That's why I study. You know what? I'm going to be straight out with you this evening. The reason why we stumble and fall is because we are staying too close to the place where we got in. We're staying too close to the place where we got in when we got saved. You got to get away from that place. You can't stay there. You hang out there, you're going to be back in the world. You're not going to have a heart for God anymore. Notice the two conditions here. Two conditions. Number one, laying aside every weight. Every weight that pulls you back, lay it aside. And the second condition, the sin that so easily ensnares us, man. So easily ensnares us. Now, what does the writer mean to lay aside every weight? What's he talking about? Is he talking about pumping double nickels? I mean, what's he talking about here? Weights won't do you any good when you're running a race to win. This is what he's saying. Anything that's holding you back as you're running this Christian race, anything that's weighing down on you, you're not going to win. It's holding you back. In fact, all they'll do is be a hindrance to you. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, what we need to understand is the writer's not speaking of just sin in general. We're all sinners. We know that. We know we're sinners, but we also know that we're saved by grace. He's specifically speaking about this. Remember, this is why Hebrews was written. He's speaking of the sin of unbelief. Of unbelief. That's why these Jewish believers were leaving Christianity and going back to Judaism. That's why the writer wrote to the Hebrews. Man, that's why I believe the writer is the Apostle Paul himself. Remember how many times did he say in the scriptures that he would give his life for his brethren, according to the flesh, the Jewish people? I totally believe that, man. The power that unbelief has to hold you back from moving forward in the faith is incredible, man. I mean, don't raise your hands, but how many of you actually thought of just staying home tonight? The power. These Hebrew believers had come out of a religion that was full of rituals. And you know what? They had an awesome temple to go and worship in. Now that they're Christians, they're meeting in homes. They have no temple. There is no rituals. You can't do those things no more because they're Christians. You see, through time, it actually became full of man-made rules and regulations. And what those man-made rules and regulations did was pollute everything by the time the book of Hebrews was written. Everything was polluted. Now all of a sudden, these believers get saved. And they have to give it all up. They have to give it all up. They could no longer go through these religious rituals that they were so accustomed to, handed down through generations by their dads. Religious leaders in the church. They came to consider Jesus Christ. And guess what? He was the temple. He was the temple. He was the ritual. He was Christianity. And now, he was all that they needed. Remember, we were told in the beginning of Hebrews that in the flesh, Jesus learned something which God had to experience by taking on our humanity and suffering for us. You know what he did? He learned how to endure, and he learned how to endure by patience. Jesus never went off the deep end. The only time we see him getting angry, and it was a godly anger, was when he overthrew the tables, the money changers in the temple. He said, "Man, what are you doing in my Father's house? You've turned it into a den of thieves. It's a house of prayer." Well, this is where we come in. Guys, unless we stay in God's word, man, I'm telling you because I love you. God loves you. Unless we stay in his word, where the Holy Spirit can take the things of Christ and make them real to us, we will get weary of our life as a Christian. And we will get discouraged. It's going to happen. The more I'm reading, the more I'm studying, the more real God through the Holy Spirit makes himself real to me. And this is what we need to understand here. Man, if you're not reading, if you're not in fellowship, if you're not hanging out with Christians, if you're not in a church that's teaching God's word, how are you going to grow? How are you going to mature? Oh, you'll last for a while. But like in the Old Testament, when there was no leader, the people did what was right in their own eyes. In their own eyes. And I see that with Christians today, unfortunately. Look at verse 4. "You have not resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he takes to the woodshed." Okay, I know those words aren't in your Bible, but Look what he says. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Man, if we love our kids, we're going to chasten them, right? If they need a spanking, we're going to spank them. If they need to go sit in the corner in the chair, they're going to sit in the corner in the chair. Because we love them. We don't want to see them go sideways. We don't want to go see them do stupid stuff that's going to get them in trouble like we did and got in trouble. Amen? Look what he says. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and you are not sons. There it is. The quote is from Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. I used to think chastening was punishment from God. I used to think God was punishing me by chastening me. But you know what that word chastening from the original Greek to our English language in the New King James Version, you know what that word means from the original? It means child training or discipline. Now, here comes the heavy. Why do the righteous suffer? Why do Christians suffer? Well, as God's children, the Bible tells us that we will suffer. Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Not most of them, not some of them, all of them. Jesus said in John 16, 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me, in Jesus, you will have peace. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation. Come on, guys. We're going to go through times of suffering. We're going to catch diseases. We're going to get sick. Another scripture, Jesus said, look, it rains on the just and the unjust alike. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Listen to what Jesus says. I have overcome the world. You know what he's declaring? He's declaring that because he overcame the world, guess what, kids? We're going to overcome too through him. We're going to overcome through him. Paul told Timothy, his young son in the faith, in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. How many of you, let's be for reals tonight, remember, Jesus said, wherever two or three is gathered, the Holy Spirit's here. Let's be real. I want to see a show of hands. How many of you tonight desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Let me see. All right? Okay, listen to this. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Here's one reason why we suffer. Is because our stupidity and our sin. We get stupid. We go sideways. And we want to go out and do our own thing. That's one reason why we suffer. 1 Peter 2:20. For what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, I mean, we've all gotten spankings, right? You take it patiently. I know I got it coming. But when you do good and you suffer, are you guys following me with this? If you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. It's commendable before God. That word faults there in 1 Peter 2:20, it refers to a sin where you miss the mark. Where you miss the mark. It's a term in archery where they shoot arrows. In archery, a guy will be standing way off to the side. And the archer, the guy that's shooting the arrow, he's going to try to hit the bullseye. Well, if the arrow falls short or if it's off the bullseye and target, then the guy over on the side would say, miss the mark. Well, that's what sin is. It's missing the mark. It's missing the mark of perfection that God has set for you and me as believers. You see, that standard is so high. Jesus told us that we need to be like the Father. If he set that standard any lower and we could attain it, then what? He set it so high, listen to me, Christian, so that all of our Christian life, we're going to try to reach that goal, that standard. It's a lifelong experience to be more and more like Jesus Christ. He's saying there's no value in suffering caused by our foolishness. There's no value in it. Another reason why we suffer is for taking a stand for what is right according to God's word. It's taking a stand. 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Church, we also suffer for sin in our lives. That's exactly why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That's taken out of 1 Corinthians 11, and it has to do with the communion elements. Paul is telling us, look, if you know you're blowing it, and you're going the wrong way, and you judge yourself and say, man, that's it, then guess what? God's not going to judge you. But the deal is, if you keep going out there and you don't turn around and judge yourself and stop it and repent of it, God has no choice but then to drop the hammer. And I hate it when God drops the hammer, man, because it's heavy. Here's the warning. If we refuse to deal with the sin in our lives, God then, at that point, has no other alternative but to step in and deal with it. And God will judge us. And man, we are going to wish that we had taken care of it ourselves. Sometimes we can suffer for past sins, things we did in the past. Galatians 6:7, very clear. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. It can come full circle, man. It can come full circle. Sometimes we suffer for a specific purpose that only God knows. That only God knows. People that end up with some rare disease or cancer or whatever it is. We can suffer for a specific purpose that only God knows, and many times God does not reveal it to us. What do? We get upset. We get angry at God. We get mad. Why God? Why me? Chapter 11 tells us we'll suffer for our faith. We will suffer for being a Christian. As God's children, we'll suffer in the form of discipline. Verse 6, look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. You know what that's speaking of? It's speaking of child training. It's speaking of discipline. It's not speaking of punishment. Punishment is given so the person will learn to do what is lawful. You see, a judge punishes. You ever stand before a judge? A judge punishes, but a father chastens, and he does it in love. Sometimes I would question that with Dad. I'm thinking, man, this dude hates me, man. Man, that hurts. I could feel that sting before the other one hit again. God uses chastening to demonstrate his love for us. If he didn't care for you, he'd let you do whatever. Go for it. Die. End up in hell. That's what God would do. He chastens us. I hear Christians all the time saying, why did God let this happen? Why did God let this happen? Well, let me make something absolutely clear. Just the fact that you are suffering is actually proof that you are a child of God. Just the fact that you're suffering, man, it's proof that you are God's kid. You see, God will judge us, and that is punishment. But he's also our Heavenly Father who loves us and disciplines us because, church, we're his kids. One of these days, he's going to say to his son, sitting at the right hand of the throne, making intercession for us, I can't take it no more. Son, I can't take it no more. Go get our kids. I want them with me. I want my kids with me. And Jesus is going to say, all righty then. Trumpet, blow. Gabriel, hit it. Shout the voice, the archangel. And the dead in Christ are going to rise. And then we who are alive are going to rise with them. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. And the scripture says, therefore comfort one another with these words. Man, that day is ahead of us. It could be any day. That's the exciting thing. In all my studying of Bible prophecy, I'm telling you tonight, there is not one scripture that has to be fulfilled before Jesus could come for his church. There's not one, guys. We're here. We're ripe. We're ready. God is just waiting for that last person that's going to be written in his book. And then, man, vámonos pa la casa. We're out of here. We're going to be home. Never to deal with these things. Never again. It's just a little more we got to put up with it and deal with it. Just a little more time. And it's all going to be behind us for all eternity. Look at verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. And we paid them respect, right? I mean, I gave Dad respect or I'd get another whop. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, our dads, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Can I get an amen? Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I mean, when my dad used to discipline us kids, we listened to him. Man, he didn't have to tell us a second time. Dad worked out. Dad had some guns on him. Grande pistolas, man. I mean, these babies were the size of my body. Korean vet. I mean, Dad, say something. You did it. You did it. He was just too buffed and too big. In fact, he used to tell me and Chuck that we were the milkman's kids. Because here we are, skinny little puny kids, pinheads, you know. Dad's this big buff guy, man. 6'2". When he said something, we did it. Well, what Hebrews is saying here is that if our Heavenly Father is speaking, we better be listening, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, I don't see any other way we can become mature believers. I can't see any other way. Living in fellowship with the Lord, except through his discipline. Now, I don't believe God gets any joy out of disciplining us. I don't think God's sitting up there like a ruthless old man, you know, with a 3-foot ZZ Top gray beard, sitting there going, man, there's Rick. I need to drop this dude. How can I get him? I know, I'll give him a flat tire on his Harley, man. I'll do it. He cried last time it happened. I didn't cry. I came close to it, but I didn't. God doesn't do that. That's not God. The only reason why God disciplines us Listen to me. It's because we need it. It's because we need it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I discipline my body, and I bring my body into subjection, unless when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Now, if you look that verse up, he says, "I discipline my body." If you look that up from the original Greek language, you know what he's saying here? He's saying, "I take my fist," spiritually. "I take my fist and I beat myself up. I discipline myself so I don't go off and sin and go sideways." He says, "Man, I don't want to have preached to others and then myself become disqualified." Paul had some real issues with sinning. Do you know that Paul the apostle was a sinner? Did you guys know that? Just like us. God used him, powerful miracles, raising the dead, all these things. The blind seeing, the lame walking. Let me read you something. In fact, we got time. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans 7. Look at verse 15. You can kind of get in the guy's head and see where he's coming from. Listen to what he says here. He says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, what I want to do for God, I will to do that. I want to do that. That I do not practice. But what I hate, the sin, that I do." Can anybody relate to this? "If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Man, can you get to the place where you can admit that? He says, "For the will is present with me." I mean, it's present. I want to do God's will. I want to do what's right. It's with me. But how to perform what is good, I don't find it. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. I mean, he's laying it down, man. I mean, if you're not smelling what he's cooking, you're losing it here. He's laying it down. The rubber is on the road. And he's just sharing his guts, man. Look what he goes on. "Now, if I do what I will not to do," he's talking about the sin, "it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." Here's where the spiritual war is. The evil and the good. "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." Oh, I love the word, man. I love God. I love the word. "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law to sin, which is in my members." He said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Can I get an amen? "So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Something that caught my attention. He said, "O wretched man that I am, I want to do what's right, but man, I'm always doing what's wrong." He says, "Who's going to deliver me from this body of death?" Now, the Romans would understand this. Because what the Romans would do when a man was condemned to death, what they would do is they would take a dead, rotting corpse and they would lay it back to back on the live man. They would strap the arms together. the back and the waist, the neck and the head together with the rotting corpse and the legs. And what would happen is that rotting corpse, its flesh, the rot would eventually eat the live man. Now with that as a picture, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You get that? That rotting corpse is sin. That rotting corpse is sin. You see, Paul is saying, I exercised myself. It means he didn't give in to the desires of his flesh because he didn't want to come before God and be disappointed. What are you talking about, Rick? I'm talking about the Bema Seat when the rewards are handed out. He didn't want to lose all of his... He knew he was going to heaven. He saved. He knew that. But he also knew that if he wasn't living for God and working for God, he would lose any rewards that he could have ever possibly gained for all eternity. Look at verse 12, back in Hebrews. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. You ever walk around and you're like, you're all this is what he's saying. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. No one will see the Lord. In other words, you know what he's saying here? Don't go through life continually complaining. You know people like that? That's all they do is sneak and complain. He says, don't go through life continually complaining. Man, I have had friends. And as a friend, I've asked them, hey man, how are you doing? How's it going? Man, they'd end up giving me a bucket list of what they're dealing with. Well, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I'll tell you one thing. It didn't take long for me to quit asking them how they're doing. I didn't have the 3 hours that they wanted to invest on dumping on me. Too many believers complain today. They complain. And they always have something bad to say about others. Except themselves. The problem is they're not being a witness for God. And yet, they put on a show that they're righteous. It's amazing, man. You know what? The more you know the Word, the more you study it, the more you get it inside of you, you got the discernment. I could pinpoint people. I could pick them out. I know who they are. I don't say nothing. I love them. I don't change from anybody else. I show the same love I do for everybody. But I know who these people are. They won't make peace with others. And yet Jesus said in Matthew 5 verses 9, hold on to your chairs. Bless it. That word blessed in the New Testament from the original Greek text means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemaker, making peace. Verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I see this all the time. I live this all the time. I see this all the time. The word for fall is not speaking of apostasy. It's not speaking about leaving the Lord, falling back. It means to fall back. To fall back. It's talking about keeping our eyes on the Lord and not on men. Keeping our eyes on the Lord and not on men. I mean, we know God is very gracious, right? We know He's very rich in mercy. He's a merciful God. We're living proof of it because we're all sitting here in the sanctuary tonight. The cool thing is, God wants to lavish these things on us, church. He wants to so pour it out on us that it'll just boggle our minds, blow us away. You ever get to the place where you're walking, you're sitting there, you're reading, or you're driving, and you're just thinking, man, God, you are so good. You are so good, even in spite of what we're dealing with. That's God, man. The key is we need grace, every one of us. The good news, it is available. But church, we have to ask God for it. Pastor Raul Reese, I mean, that guy is one gracious man, one gracious guy. He used to teach from the pulpit there at Calvary Chapel, West Covina. He'd say, you know what? I tend to lean on grace when I'm dealing with somebody else because I need grace. I need grace from the Father. What goes around comes around. Notice what's being said here. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this, many become defiled. That's heavy, man. That's heavy. All it takes is one believer in church to get angry, and they can stir up all kinds of trouble for the entire fellowship. One person, that's all it takes. That's why we need to ask God for His grace to endure what we're going through and dealing with. Guys, we cannot become bitter toward anyone or our circumstances that we're going through. Whatever our situation might be, do not get bitter. Verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Here's why he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. What's the writer talking about here? He's talking about spiritual fornication from God. He's saying there's a danger of turning from God to the things of the flesh. Leaving God for the things of Demas. Paul's co-laborer in Christ, his brother in Christ. Demas has forsaken me, having what? Love this current world. He loved this life more than he loved God. That's what he's talking about here. Esau sold his birthright, which was a spiritual birthright. He sold it to his brother Jacob. Jacob, we know, became Israel. He had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. Esau would have been in the line that led to the Messiah. Think about that, man. The dude lost it. He totally blew it. He would have been in the line that led to the Messiah, but he didn't care for it. Why? Because he wasn't interested in spiritual blessings. Didn't mean nothing to him. Didn't mean anything to him. The word profane comes from two Latin words, meaning before or against. The other meaning temple. In other words, Esau was a godless person. He was godless. He didn't see a need for knowing God. He didn't see any kind of a need to have a relationship with the creator of the universe. He didn't see it. He didn't get it. He didn't see a responsibility towards God. So what did he do? He despised his birthright to his twin brother, Jacob. And he counted it as no value, and he traded it for a stinking bowl of soup. Man, I wonder if he got a haircut with that bowl of soup. What a ripoff. Now, before we wonder how anyone could do that, we've sold out. Every one of us here have sold out. Could have been for alcohol. Could have been for drugs. Could have been for sex. Could have been for any other thing in this life. We've all sold out the Lord, every one of us. Here Esau despised his birthright. And then he found out later there was an inheritance hanging on it. That's why he got so angry. That's why he said, man, I'm going to kill my brother. Well, Rebecca heard it, Isaac's wife. And she said, you know what, Jake? Guess what, homie? You need to go see my brother Laban, man. Hit the road. Pack it and hit it. Pack your bags, man. And you know what happened to him with his two wives and the handmaids and all that junk. And Laban, deceiving each other back and forth, lying and conniving. That's why God wrestled with him when he was on his way back home, Jacob. Knocked his hip out of socket. Changed his name to Israel, governed by God. It tells me that Esau was only interested in what was in this world. That's all he was interested in. That's all it was. When it says he sought it diligently with tears, you know what he's talking about? It means he did a whole lot of sobbing, man. Probably filled that bowl up of soup that he got from Jacob. He did a whole lot of crying because he realized that he blew it big time. He knew he blew it big time. Esau wasn't repented. He didn't repent. He wanted to turn to God only to receive his spiritual blessing. He was coming to God to get something from God. I know people like that sometimes. They don't want a relationship with God. It's like, what can you get me, God? What can I get from you? His repentance was missing out on something in the world. That's what it was. Look at verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire. Remember Moses, the children of Israel, when God came down on the mountain and was burning with fire? And the blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Remember, they told Moses, Moses, we can't do this, man. We're going to die. Tell you what, Moses, you go talk to God and then you come back and tell us what God told you. Moses says, all right, I'll do that. You don't want to talk to God? Cool, I'll do it. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, remember God said Moses had to put those 12 pillars up around the mountain. God said, don't let man or beast touch the mountain or he'll die instantly. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches a mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, even Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Again, we need to keep in mind, the people to whom Hebrews was writing to, these were Jewish believers who had turned to Jesus Christ. They were Christians. In the early church, remember the 3,000 there in the book of Acts who were saved on the day of Pentecost? Well, guess what? Those weren't Gentiles. They were Jews. They were Jews. Now that these Jews had become Christians, they actually came to the place where they found themselves at a loss. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, they were used to going to the temple. They were used to going through the rituals. And guess what? Now there was nothing for them to go to. Look at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Yes, you can't do those things like Moses began and started and the fathers have been practicing all these years. Yes, you can't go back to that. But look what you can go to. The heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. You see where you guys are right now? To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than the things of Abel. Many of the Jewish believers were still going up to the feast in Jerusalem. But because of persecution, the Christians weren't able to go. So the writer here is telling them, look, you got a heavenly Jerusalem. You have a heavenly Jerusalem. Mount Zion is the heavenly city. And the book of Revelation calls it the New Jerusalem. You see, the exhortation was to get their eyes off the temple, off the sacrifices, off the rituals, and get your eyes back on Jesus Christ. Verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Notice this. Whose voice then shook the earth. When God spoke on the mountain there, the earth shook. But now he has promised, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken and of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Look what God says he's going to do. He says he's going to shake the heaven and the earth, and he's going to let all creation know. All creation is going to know that there are some things that are unshakable. And one of those things, church, is a living faith that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's unshakable. He's the rock that we rest on. He cannot be shaken. Who do you think that rock was that the scripture says the rock that followed the children in the wilderness? Who do you think that rock was? It's Jesus Christ. It was Jesus. Man, I want to encourage you guys tonight as we close. As believers, we're moving toward a heavenly kingdom. You guys understand that? But as we move toward the heavenly kingdom, we need to recognize something. Church, we need to be serving God until that kingdom comes. You know what? We all take things on at times. Yeah, sometimes I'm wondering, Rick, are you taking on a little bit too much? You're going to burn yourself out, you little homeboy. You're going to toast yourself. You know what? God knows my heart. He knows what I love doing. And God is able to enable me to do this. Because I feel good, man. I feel good about doing it. I love teaching. God's invested 38 and a half years in my life of studying his word and teaching his word and understanding and knowing his work. How can I not preach the gospel? Isn't that what Paul the apostle said? God forbid that I stop preaching the gospel. Christianity is a living relationship with Jesus Christ. It transforms our lives. Church, it causes us to be solid in God's word. It's all right here in God's word. We just can't play around with God. We can't think we can get away with it. You can't play with God. He knows what we're doing. Hebrews closes with telling us that our God is a consuming fire. I want to be a part of that consumption. I want my life to be a consuming fire before others, man. As I teach them the word, as I preach the word, as I expound the word so that even a two-year-old will understand what the Bible is saying. That's my goal. That's what I want to do. So that no one ever leaves these doors in this sanctuary and goes, man, what was he talking about? Liz, let me tell you something. And I'm not saying this to boast. I did so much dope in my life, BC, before Christ. I don't have a memory anymore. I don't have a memory. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit living in me, nothing would come back. It's totally because of God. And so you know what, man? I know it's not me. Sometimes I'm studying. I'll get done with the study. I'm getting ready to come Sunday morning or Wednesday night. And I'm thinking, man, God, this is good. This is good, man. I love it. But God, unless you go before me and help me to relay it to your kids, I'm going to mess up. It's going to be totally stupid, and I'm leaving. I'm resigning. That's it. I'm done. It has to be God. And you know what? The more I study, the more I read, the more I'm just in the Word, man. I'm getting this. I'm getting a grip on this walk of faith. I got a grip on it. I'm excited about it, and I want you guys to get a grip on it because, man, you're missing out if you're not. You are missing out. God speaks to you. He speaks to you on a daily basis. Right to the heart, man. He talks to the heart. And he knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in your heart. We got to surrender to him. We got to let go and let God. And then stand back and watch what he does, man. Oh, man. He's going to do such a work. You're going to say, where were you yesterday? When I was going through that. And he's going to say, listen to me. I've been right here all along. I've been right here. I've been waiting for you to shut up. So that now I can speak. Are you done talking? Okay. Let me speak. Hear me out. And then he's going to open up and you're going to say, all right. Thank you, Lord. I'm sorry. I'll listen next time. Isn't that what you say? That's what I say. God says, all right, you're on. I love you, Rick. You tell my kids tonight. You tell them I love them. So I'm telling you. He said he loves you. And he can't wait to see you and me. And I can't wait for that day. But until then, we're in a fight. It's a spiritual war. Our fight isn't against each other. It's not against mankind. It's against spiritual powers in the heavenly places, man. Spiritual wickedness and darkness. That's our battle. And the only way we're going to conquer it is through the Word. It's the only way. That's our strength. That is our life. That's why I love teaching it. Amen. Let's pray.